On this beautiful Sunday, the next to last Sunday in the month of March, it's beautiful because the sun is shining, a little bit windy, but the snow is melting and it's warming up. Yes, folks, it really was the first day of spring this week. And so we're going to ask our Deacon Sullivan if he would open us in prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, thank you that spring has come, Lord, and we ask that you continue to warm us up and lead us towards our summer work, and we may make hay while the sun shines, Father. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. That's a good one. Make hay while the sun shines, for sure. Well, ready to sing your hearts out? It's good for you, by the way, according to many physiologists who are saying singing is very good for your health. And we knew that already because the Bible says so. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crown around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Perfect in power, in love, in purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, your God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Well, praise the Lord. He loves to hear us sing, not because we're such great singers, but because he inhabits the praise of his people. Yes, he does. Well, Holy Spirit, really ask for your help, not just today, but every day, but especially today, trying to bring out this message and this teaching, which I believe will be very helpful to us and all the others that are listening, both here and now, and those that will listen in the future on the internet and other places where we're able to post the things that we do. We thank you, Lord, that as God Almighty yourself, Holy Spirit, that we need to know you better. And we certainly do thank you for how you lead us and guide us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to do something a little different today. And my subject, which may be for the next couple or 3 weeks, we'll see, is the anatomy of power. I'm going to hand to each of you some pages with scriptures on them. We're going to be all over the book, so to speak. So, take that one. Sean, actually, Kathy, bring, give one number two back. Number three back. Back for your dad. Good. All right. So as we start off, let me give you a simple definition of the three types of power and the anatomy of power. The first is compensatory, which means submission is bought. The second is condign, which is submission is won by making the alternative sufficiently painful. The third is conditioned, which is submission is gained by persuasion. Now, most of us understand condign pretty well. Submission is won by making the alternative sufficiently painful. When I was a boy and my dad would say, okay, you better do this or else you're going to get the belt. Well, I didn't really want to get the belt. I remember one time my father came in to give me the belt and I stuffed my teddy bear down my pants, and so he was smacking me with the belt on my bum, but my teddy bear was taking it for me. So the point is, making the alternative sufficiently painful. But the number one submission that we're interested in, and the submission, of course, we have, nobody is forced to accept Christ as Savior. Submission is gained by persuasion. Now, as we're contemplating the power of God as something that can benefit all believers, when we meditate on the fact that God is all-powerful, we're reassured that he is in control and that we don't have to be. Now, here are about 20 verses to draw gaze to the power of the Almighty. And may these verses encourage your walk, strengthen your faith, and guide your prayers today. And I'll read the first few verses. In 2 Samuel 22:33. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God is my strong fortress. He makes my way perfect. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And then Job chapter 26, verses 7 through 14. God stretches the north sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with his clouds. He created the horizon when he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. His spirit made the heavens beautiful, and his power pierced the gliding serpent. These are just the beginnings of all that. You may continue on. You can read the rest of the one I was just reading. Go ahead.
Okay, finishing up just the last couple sentences. Job 26, verse 14. He does merely a whisper of his power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? And then Psalm 71, verse 18. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But God made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. With his own understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar with rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from its storehouses. In Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." And then next is Luke chapter 5, verse 15.
All right, so you want me to read the whole sheet then? But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. That's Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Then from Romans 1:20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. That's Romans 1:20. Again, Luke 1:35. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Hebrews 1:3. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Colossians 2:12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. In Corinthians 1:18, at least the first sentence, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of...
Continuing on from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, God... going on to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow of confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power of love and self-discipline. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We will receive all of this by coming to know Him, the One who has called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. And they said, "We give thanks to You, Lord God the Almighty, the..."
Continuing. "One who is, and who always was, for now You have assumed Your great power and have begun to reign." Revelation 11:17. If we look up the word power, that noun, power is an English logical construct referring to a variety of ideas relating to ability, capacity, authority, and might and strength. And let me stop for a second and say we've read those scriptures, and that's not the only scriptures we can find word mentions about God's power. And I can tell you, at least from my own part, and hearing you all read those scriptures about God's power, makes me a lot more confident in His power, because I know it comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. But it also makes me a lot more confident considering all the horrible things we hear about and things that are happening and people do this and people do that, of who the ultimate power is and who holds the ultimate power. That's very important we remember that. So in human relationships, power is the authority one person holds over another. Terms such as boss, president, sheriff, and sexual harassment bring the picture of power to mind. The images that exist among Christians concerning power often depend upon the English translation with which they are familiar. The Bible uses a variety of Hebrew and Greek terms that represent the semantic domain of power, although they may be translated in different ways. For example, the King James Version uses power for a large number of Hebrew and Greek terms. The Greek term exousia is most often translated power in the King James Version, but it's almost always translated authority in modern versions. The contextual nuance of each occurrence of a Hebrew or Greek word must be considered in translation. Power, or dunamis, and of course you notice when we say power dunamis, that's also a root word for the word dynamite. Is dynamite powerful? I guess so. In the ancient Greek world, dunamis was portrayed as a major cosmic principle. Some philosophers viewed it as second only to mind and new, N-O-U or N-O-U-S. They viewed God and cosmic principle as equivalent. It was rare for them to speak of the power of God, since these ideas were nearly equivalent. In the Bible, however, God is a person, not merely power. Therefore, a phrase like the power of God takes on new meaning because a person who possesses the characteristic of power is the prime mover of the universe. Furthermore, the biblical deity is a God of history, not just nature. Therefore, this God brings the world into existence, as Jeremiah 27:5 and Jeremiah 32:17 says, and distributes power to people to fulfill his historical purposes. Exodus 15:6, Exodus 15:13, and Deuteronomy 3:24, and Psalm 46:1 and 86:16. Let me read that last phrase again. And distributes power to people to fulfill his historical purposes. So when we, and it bristles me, as it would be most people, I don't want to be identified as anything but somebody who believes in liberty, but I do recognize that this phrase, that God has distributed power to people to fulfill his historical purposes. Okay, so how do we find out what those historical purposes are? Because they haven't changed, they're still the same. And we find them in scripture, and we've just mentioned some of those scriptures. So many people, of course, and the people who call themselves libertarians, particularly the ones that call themselves libertarians that are atheists and so forth and so on, they recognize no power, in nobody's power, including the power of government. And of course, many of them would be call themselves anarchists and so forth and so on. All these names many of the people are adhering to, they may not be like what the name or the word actually means, because they may not understand it. But most people do not understand that God distributed his power to fulfill his historical purposes. In other words, okay, all power, as we sing songs, all power, all glory, all authority belong to the Lord. It all belongs to him. The cattle on a thousand hills. Yes, the banks on a thousand corners. They all belong to him. But he distributes that power out to people. I was going to say out to men, but we know that that's not a generic term in that way. Or it is sort of generic. It's just meaning mankind. He distributes that power out as he will to the people that he will. And why does he do it? And let's go back to the fact he distributes power to people to fulfill historical purposes. His historical purposes, not ours. Many people, however, and we've seen it often enough, the power that they have received from the Lord legitimately, like in the office of president or in the office of congressman or planning board member or whatever, is not being used the way that God intended for his historical purposes. Now, the biblical description of power relates primarily to God and people. Power is an inherent characteristic of God, Romans 1:28. It is the result of his nature. God's kind of power is seen in his creation, Psalm 19, for example, and Psalm 150, verse 1, Jeremiah 10 and 12. His inexplicable power is the only explanation for the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, that almost sounds like a contradictory statement. His inexplicable power means, okay, we really can't explain his power. And the only explanation of the virgin birth is an inexplicable power. Well, it's not really a contradiction, folks. We just can't explain how that power works because we're not God, and that's what makes it inexplicable. unexplainable. But the explanation of the virgin birth, we can simply say, by God's power, it happened. Luke 1:30, chapter 1, verse 35. Power is always a derived characteristic for people who receive power from God. Now, we have talents and abilities. There are things that we accomplish. We'd have to say, did I do that on my own power, in my own will, in my own way, or did I do that because the Lord gave me the anointing, which is like saying God distributed power to me for a purpose. And all of you can answer those questions for yourself, but for me, I can say there are times I definitely know what I did and where I did it and how I did it and with who I did it was because God had given me the power to do that. And other things that I did it on my own strength, my own power, of according to my own will, and it maybe worked out and maybe and it didn't. But I could tell the difference. So power comes from the Latin word potere, which means to be able. But things with power are much more than able. They're able to exert a lot of force. The powers that be, you've heard that phrase many times, the powers that be, the powers that be. Who are the powers that be? And of course, we're always trying to find out who the powers are. The powers that be are those who hold authority, and the power behind the throne refers to the people who exert influence without being formally in charge. It has been said, even of me, that I have a certain influence on a number of elected officials or people in certain positions, even though I don't hold the position of a state rep. I do, for example, have a certain amount of power with certain elected representatives because of the relationship that I've had with them over the years, of them trusting me and trusting what I was saying. And a good, for instance, was years ago, Senator Wheeler and Senator Francoeur had hearings. They always wanted me to be there, and they let me know when the hearings would be, and I would sit there and I would listen to what they were saying, and they had their open Bibles in their laps. Can you imagine that, folks? Yes, I am actually telling you historical fact. I know I was there. And then when they get stumped on something, they pause the meeting and they'd say, Pastor Lear, could you come forward, please? Like the judge saying, could you come to the bench? And I'd come up there and they'd say, okay, what does this scripture really mean concerning this law that we're trying to make? They actually were trying to make laws that comported with God's law. Wow. That sounds so revolutionary, doesn't it? It almost sounds like the founding of America. Yeah. So I would tell them what I thought about that. So the powers that be are those who hold authority, and the power behind the throne refers to the people who exert influence without being formally in charge. And we as Christians want to be those people. We're called to be those people, empowered by God to be those people in our society to see changes happen. Not the other way around. I'm not here in this world for the world to make me like it. I'm here in this world to make the world like the Lord wants it to be. God is all-powerful, and as Christians, we don't need to understand it as much as we need to believe it. Let me read that again. Or let me say that again, I should say. God is all-powerful, and as Christians, we don't need to understand it as much as we need to believe it and live with the faith that with God, all things are possible. You can say amen to that. Do you know that 6,600 people search the term God's power through Google every month?
666?
6,600. Searched, there's no significance to the number except to say that there are a lot of people every month that search the term God's power. And we'd hope they're searching for the understanding of God's power so they could use it properly, or the fact that they're recognizing there is such a thing. Acts 1:8, it's one of my favorite verses. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember when I said about God's historical purposes and why he distributes his power? This is the key verse to understanding why he distributes his power to us. Not to make us good in a carnival, not to make us more popular with our friends, not to make us more electable in the election, not to make us more rich in the riches or in business or whatever, not to say that any of those things aren't good. They can be. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And of course, Holy Ghost is synonymous with Holy Spirit, depending on the translation you're reading. Same thing, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. So if we turn that verse around a little bit, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll receive power. And of course, the converse becomes, or I guess the question that's asked, what happens if the Holy Ghost doesn't come on you? Well, then you don't receive the power. And you haven't received the power you will need to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the uttermost parts of the earth may qualify to be Wakefield, New Hampshire, or Washington, D.C., or New York City, or San Francisco, California, or any other such place. Because we might get the idea from this, oh, it just meant in Israel, or in Judea, or around that basic area. No, the uttermost parts of the earth. The revised 48 laws of power for people who aren't evil egomaniacs. Some of you might have tried reading the 48 Laws of Power. It's a classic book on human psychology written by Robert Greene. Most of the laws are undeniably true. But if you have any sense of morality, the book may leave you feeling very uncomfortable. The 48 Laws of Power is a true work of art, presenting the philosophies to some of the greatest thinkers in our history, from Sun Tzu to Queen Elizabeth I and Henry Kissinger. Robert Greene presents the ultimate guide to gaining control and power. Here's a look at some of the most memorable quotes from the 48 Laws of Power. And once again, let me tell you, this book may leave you feeling very uncomfortable as a Christian because you know that people are using power in the wrong way. A prince asked the dying Spanish statesman, "Does your excellency forgive all your enemies?" "I don't have to forgive all my enemies," answered the statesman. "I've had them all shot." All masters want to appear more brilliant than other people. An emotional response to a situation is the single greatest barrier to power. A mistake that will cost you a lot more than any temporary satisfaction you might gain by expressing your feelings. Any man who tries to be good all the time is bound to come to ruin among the great number who are not good. Appearing better than others is always dangerous, but most dangerous of all is to appear to have no faults or weaknesses. Envy creates silent enemies. It is smart to occasionally display defects and admit to harmless vices in order to deflect envy and appear more human and approachable. Only gods and the dead can seem perfect with impunity. But the human tongue is a beast that few can master. It strains constantly to break out of its cage, and if it is not tamed, it will run wild and cause you grief. Power cannot accrue to those who squander their treasure of words. And of course, we know that that actually is a scripture, pretty much, in James.
Where was that you just read that from? I'm sorry, that was...
Well, it comes from the book of James, but...
Right, but I mean, what the text that you actually read, where was that from?
It's in the 48 Laws of Power,
right.
Robert Greene's book.
Right.
Yeah. Despise the free lunch. Do not accept the roles that society foists on you. And I'll repeat this. These are quotes from the 48 Laws of Power by Robert Greene. Do not accept the roles that society foists on you. Recreate yourself by forging a new identity, one that commands attention and never bores the audience, but the master of your own image rather than letting others define it for you. Incorporate dramatic devices, incorporate dramatic devices into your public gestures and actions. Your power will be enhanced and your character will seem larger than life. Do not leave your reputation to chance or gossip. It's your life artwork and you must craft it, hone it, and display it with the care of an artist. Fools say they can learn by experience. I prefer to profit by others' experience. He who poses as a fool is not a fool. Hide your intentions not by closing up, with the risk of appearing secretive and people making you suspicious, but by talking endlessly about your desires and goals, just not the real ones. If you are unsure of a course of action, do not attempt it. Your doubts... And do not leave your reputation to chance or gossip. It's your life artwork. I've read that already. Okay, so... If you lead the sucker down a familiar path, he won't catch on when you lead him into a trap. If you make a show of going against the times, flaunting your unconventional ideas and unorthodox ways, people will think that you only want attention and that you look down upon them. They will find a way to punish you for making them feel inferior. It is far safer to blend in and nurture the common torch, a common touch. Share your originality only with tolerant friends and those who are sure to appreciate your uniqueness. If, for example, you are miserly by nature, you will never go beyond a certain limit. Only generous souls attain greatness. Keep your friends for friendship, but work with the skilled and competent. Little about your work, tease and titillate with alluring, even contradictory comments, then stand back and let others to try to make sense of it all. Lord, protect me from my friends. I can take care of my enemies. Many a serious thinker has been produced in prisons where we have nothing to do but think. Never be distracted by people's glamorous portraits of themselves and their lives. Search and dig for what really imprisons them. Never waste valuable time on mental peace or of mind. On the affairs of others, that is too high a price to pay. Person who cannot control his words shows that he cannot control himself and is unworthy of respect. Power is a game, and in games you do not judge your opponents by their intentions, but by the effects of their actions. Sometimes any emotion is better than the boredom of security. The human tongue is a beast that few can master. The word power also is potentia. And we get that word potential from potentia or power. So think about that. Your potential, your power. If we look at somebody who has been out lifting weights most all of their life, heavy weights and so forth, and they've got huge biceps and huge thighs and rippled abdominal muscles and all of those kind of things. We look at them and they have the potential to walk through a wall. In the days where there were people going around the churches called the John Jacobs Power Team and a few others, I remember I was in pretty good shape at the time, and pretty strong, that they challenged people to wrestle them, and they challenged to see if anybody could break their grip. So I was sitting in the stands, and my daughter said, "Daddy, you're strong too. Can you break the grip of John Jacobs' Power Team?" And so having her say that, of course, put me in the position I really needed to go down there and find out. So they said, "Does anyone want to volunteer to see if they can break the grip of John Jacobs?" And I mean, the dude was beefed. I mean, he was big. So I put up my hand. He said, "Come down here." So I came down, and guess what? I broke the grip of John Jacobs and the Power Team. Yeah, I used my potential. Now, I don't think I'm going to carry this forth right now. We'll do this in weeks to come. Two particular people that popped into my mind when I was studying about this and thinking about it, and you probably have heard of them, Spinoza and Machiavelli. And of course, both of them were Italians. Do Italians know about power? We've talked about the Cosa Nostra. Cosa Nostra means like us, about the, and some people don't consider Sicilians Italians, but you know, in that part of the world anyway.
Were those two Italian guys, were they anarchists?
No, far from it.
You got two other Italian guys.
What are you thinking of, Sacco and Vanzetti?
I don't know who that is, but anyway. No, these are classic books out there that have been around, and of course, I studied them in college, and so I thought about that. I'm thinking about power and so forth. Spinoza and Machiavelli. Of course, in Spinoza's theory of power, or potentia, which forms a key element of his theories of natural right and imperium. Okay, now hold on to this natural right and imperium. The word imperium is also same as the word imperial. You know, his imperial majesty. And of course, kings thinking they draw their power from God and divine right kings and whatever, but think about the word natural right. Where did we see natural right in the foundational documents of America? Anybody? The Declaration of American Independence. You should have that on the tip of your tongue. Natural right. Thomas Jefferson and the writers of the Declaration put that in there. And of course, what are we saying these days in Second Amendment rights? First Amendment rights. John Locke talked about natural rights. There are some rights we have in nature. Where do we get those natures from? From the power of God. Okay, I hope you follow me here, folks. I know this is deep, and maybe it's more of a PhD course in college or something, but follow me anyway. Spinoza now considers what this God is doing, the importance of which question is illustrated by the classic logical distinction between capacity to do and act. I have, well, not so much anymore, I once had the capacity to knock your block off. I had the skill, the strength, the ability, the speed to knock your block off. But I didn't have the authority to do that. And you might say, well, who actually does have the authority to knock your block off? And we'll deal with that subject another time. But the point is, just because you have that capacity to do an act doesn't mean you should use it that way. The Roman philosopher Cato, and I've got some of his books in my library, is able to walk property and power, potestas. And Cato walks attributes are clearly different. And though this God must be able to do infinitely many things, for human purposes, Spinoza can only perceive two properties enacted, namely the attributes of thought and of extension. Okay, we're going to move briefly on, and we'll cover this again next week in more detail. Machiavelli on power. Niccolo Machiavelli, who lived from 1469 to 1527, and it's important that we look at these dates only to think, okay, well, gee, has anybody ever dealt with power before? Has anyone really given the thought? You know, just the same as saying, okay, in 1775, Americans had to deal with the issue of a divine right king, or who we thought he was, George III, dealing with authority and power and how it was being used. Well, here we have in Machiavelli's time, basically in the 15th century, in the early 16th century, and he was a Florentine writer and he was a public official who was perhaps best known as the world's most foremost philosopher of power. In the following passage from The Prince, that's the book he wrote, he argues that a ruler who wishes to maintain power should not always be good virtue. Machiavelli defines virtues as qualities that are praised by others, such as generosity, compassion, and piety. He argues that a prince should always try to appear virtuous, but that act virtuously, or for virtue's sake, can prove detrimental to the principality. Machiavelli believed that public and private morality had to be understood as two different things in order to rule well. And I'm going to stop there for this week, and we'll carry that on next week. Father, this is a lot to learn and a lot to digest. As Machiavelli believed, as a ruler, it was better to be widely feared than to be greatly loved. A loved ruler retains authority by obligation, while a feared leader rules by fear of punishment. And of course, as we've studied the anatomy of power, and we'll revisit it again in coming weeks, help us to understand these things, Lord, from your purposes, as you have said, for your reasons, for your historical reasons, as historical because you're on record as saying what they are. And we thank you, and of course we'll recognize no other king but King Jesus. For he truly is the only one that can be trusted. Jesus, you're the only one we can trust. Amen.